manifest as I ought to speak.
Good morning. I ask you this morning what you would do. Ask what response you would have. What would you be doing right now as a group of Christians if you found out your preachers had broken the law and had been in jail last night? And while there, they had been threatened. You know, the ladies went off the retreat, so Joel and I had some extra time on our hands. Would you be praying together for us this morning? What would you be praying for? I want you to think about those things. What if the law we broke was the one that forbid us to speak about Jesus? Would that change your response in any way this morning? Would it change the prayer that you prayed this morning? Our theoretical prayer. That's where we find the church in Acts chapter 4. And actually, the story really begins in chapter 2 of Acts, if you want to turn over there and follow along the story with me this morning. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, is where it really started. And I wish that we could have been in Jerusalem on that day. That day when the people got to see the Holy Spirit fall on the apostles like fire. I bet that was something to see, don't you? I bet they witnessed all of these men suddenly speaking different languages. Everyone there could understand the words in their very own tongue. And then Peter, one of the ministers that ends up in jail a little bit later, Peter stands and he preaches a sermon. He preaches a sermon about a man named Jesus of Nazareth that was killed by the Romans. And, truth be told, even the ones standing there, some of those Jews had actually killed him. Yeah, I know he hung on a Roman cross, right? It was Roman soldiers that nailed those arms, those hands to the cross. But it was really the Jews who were that driving force behind that crucifixion. I bet when Peter spoke about that, I bet that was one of the things that convicted some of the people standing there. When Peter spoke about that, I bet it cut to their heart just a little bit, don't you? But then he goes on to mention even more, Peter does. He tells them about the words that were written over in the collection of Psalms. David wrote, and he talked about how God said he would not abandon Jesus' soul to Hades. He would not let the body of Jesus see corruption, see decay. And then Peter told them, hey, this person that you crucified, he laid it right at their feet, man. That person who you crucified was the same person that David was writing about. Peter said that God knew all this was going to happen, and he had a plan. And God fulfilled his promise, and that man named Jesus was raised from the dead. Peter tells them that God made him both Lord and Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah. Well, when they heard that, the people standing there, it cut even deeper. They cried out to Peter, they cried out to the apostles, and they said, man, what do we need to do? How can we possibly make this right in some way? And in Acts 2:38, Peter speaks and he tells them, hey, you can be forgiven if you will repent and be baptized. More than that, you're also going to receive a gift. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. And Peter keeps talking to them and encouraging them. And we read there toward the almost to the end of Acts 2 that there were 3,000 people baptized that day, about that number. I bet it was great to be a part of that group. If you look at the end of Acts chapter 2, you see Christianity in its purest form. Its purest form. They begin meeting together. They begin learning from the apostles. They would pray together. They would break bread together. And they saw many miracles being performed through those apostles. Every day, God was adding more and more people to the church as they responded to the teachings that the apostles were teaching. And then it happened. Chapter 3 of Acts. Peter and John, they're just going about doing what God wants them to do, and they come upon this lame beggar, this lame man. He had been that way since birth. Every day people would carry him to this gate near the temple. It's called the Beautiful Gate. That was its name, and it was beautiful when you read about it. It really served as a door between two different courts, a place where Gentiles could actually come, and then there was a court of the women. It was that door. It was this massive structure. Just had gorgeous plates of Corinthian brass on it. Beautiful. Beautiful. Anyway, it was at that gate where Peter and John encountered this lame man, this beggar. Only they didn't have any silver and gold for him. What they had was much, much better. And Peter was the one who spoke the actual words. Peter said, "What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And after saying that, he took him by the hand and raised him up. And what happened? He was healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, the man was healed. Can you imagine what a sight that was? A man that you had known since birth to be lame leaps up and begins walking and praising God. The Bible says everybody who saw it was amazed at what had happened. So they all, he and Peter and John, they all end up in Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch. It's actually a place just east of the actual temple. It's the ruins left over from Solomon's temple when the Babylonians came in and destroyed it. That's what that porch was. And Peter stands there, and everyone stood there as Peter began to speak. And in Acts 3, it starts in verse 12. Peter says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release somebody else." He said, "But you denied the holy and righteous one. You denied Christ and asked for a murderer." There's our somebody else. "Asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed." I wonder if he pointed at him. "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name," Jesus, where it's where he's going, "his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all." Hey, if you keep on reading what Peter speaks there, he goes on to tell, he says a lot more. He speaks about Moses. He speaks about the covenant that God made with Abraham. He talks about Samuel and talks about the prophets. He tells them about the need for them to repent, turn from their wickedness. It's the same message you heard in Acts 2 on that day of Pentecost. And as he speaks there, as Peter speaks, there's trouble brewing. There's trouble brewing. The priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, they show up. The Bible says they become greatly annoyed because Peter and John were proclaiming Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. So what'd they do? Had the preachers arrested, thrown into jail. It's really interesting when you read the awesome part of it is that even though the ministers are arrested, there's more people baptized there. On that day, the number of men in the church grew to about 5,000. That doesn't include the women and children. Okay, and that's so wonderful. You go back to Acts chapter 1, there's about 120 believers in Acts chapter 1. Then Acts chapter 2, you bump that up to about 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And here we're at 5,000. Where are the preachers? In jail. Now, after a night in jail, you might think that Peter and John would kind of cool it a little bit with all that Jesus talk. If you do think that, then you don't know Peter and John very well, do you? You know what they did. The next day, they're brought in front of the Sanhedrin Council. You might think of it as some kind of a Supreme Court kind of thing. The Jewish rulers are present. The scribes were there. Annas, the past high priest. Caiaphas, the high priest currently. All those people that were deeply involved in the trial of Jesus, if we can even call it a trial. But Peter and John stand before that great number of people accused of healing in the name of a man named Jesus. This is in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And look what he says to them. He says, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," he says it again, "whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. He calls them builders. This Jesus, which has now become the cornerstone. And Peter says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now listen to this. It says when the council saw the boldness. I want you to remember that word. We're going to come back to it. When the council saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were astonished. Hey, these are uneducated fishermen up there speaking. Right? Common folks. But remember, who had they been with? They'd been with Jesus. Who were they filled with? The Holy Spirit. That word boldness, I want to talk about it a little bit. We're going to come back to it even later. But boldness, in very simple terms, it is courage. It is confidence when approaching someone. Persistence, even, in a couple of places in the Bible. Boldness is what Abraham demonstrates when he goes to God and he is trying to get God to spare Sodom over in Genesis 18. And it's interesting. You go back and read that exchange between Abraham and God this afternoon. Abraham shows humility right there in the midst of boldness. Abraham goes at first to God and he says, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes." And then he asks, "What if we just find 45 righteous men? Will you spare Sodom?" And then he goes back again. He says, "Oh, now don't let the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found." And then he comes back. "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. What about 20? He's showing that humility, but still he's bold. And then finally he says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but one more time. What if we can just find 10, God? What if we can just find 10? It's very interesting, that exchange. Abraham shows confidence. He shows persistence in approaching God while still maintaining humility. Boldness. The Greek word there is parousia. It's the same word that's translated as confidence. In Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus," then later on he says, "let us draw near. Because we have that confidence, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." It's the same word used in Mark 15 when Joseph of Arimathea boldly goes to Pilate and asks for what? The body of Jesus, right? It's translated as persistence in Luke 11 and verse 8. Right here, before the Sanhedrin Council, it kind of seems like all those words are true. Boldness on the part of Peter and John is evident. So let me ask you, you're in a position of authority. How do you get somebody to stop talking about Jesus? Or how do you get somebody to stop talking about something you don't want them to talk about? What do you do when you believe you have the authority and somebody won't do what you want them to do? Teachers, that goes through your mind a lot, doesn't it? The Sanhedrin Council, they make some decisions. The guys have already spent the night in jail. So they threaten them. Kind of give them a warning in some ways, like a teacher or a parent might do. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. Peter and John are released, or they're about to be released. Here's the threat. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them. Check out this answer. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Basically, you can believe what you want to believe. That's what he just said. You can believe what you want to believe. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no way to punishment because of the people. Why? Because everybody was praising God. Everybody was praising God for what had happened. So we come back to the question. What would you do if you found out your preachers had broken the law, had spent the night in jail, had been threatened for preaching Christ crucified and his resurrection? What would those prayers consist of this morning? What would you be praying for? Last Sunday we looked at a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed on behalf of the church. This morning, we're going to see a church praying for its ministers. And I want to look at this prayer for just a few minutes this morning, because I'm not so sure that the prayer that would leave our lips would be the same one that those early Christians prayed. Look along with me. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 4 says these words: when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, here's the beginning of that prayer, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate were against Jesus, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Notice this beginning of this prayer. Notice that the prayer being offered is described as being offered as one speaking together, or some versions I think say of one accord. The church was united in its request. And they begin that prayer with adoration. They say, Sovereign Lord. And then they talk a little bit about maker of heaven and earth, right? It's a very interesting word there that they use, Sovereign Lord. You might expect that word Lord to refer back to maybe Yahweh, or we've talked different times about the names of God, or Elohim. He is the creator. That's the one you read about in Genesis, Elohim, that God. But that's not the case here. The word that's translated as Lord comes from a very old word, and it's for the relationship between a master and his slave, household servant. That's how they are addressing God. Not only is this church giving adoration to God, they are acknowledging God as master over their lives. Just like Abraham, they're demonstrating their humility as they approach God boldly. As they continue, notice that they also acknowledge that creation, the great things God did right there in Jerusalem that was part of his plan. They affirmed the fulfillment of that psalm written by David. They talk about the actions of Pilate and Herod in that crucifixion. They talk about their own role just a little bit there. Their own role in the crucifixion. And then in verse 29, the prayer changes. They go from adoration to making petitions to God. I asked you what you would pray for. Look what they prayed for. Verse 29 says, And now, Lord... By the way, that Lord is different. It's translated from the Greek word kurios. Lots of times that's referencing Christ. Here, it's referencing God as a commander, as a chief. almost as if they were in an army of some kind. It says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Look at the very first thing they asked for. The very first thing we might ask for would be, "God, give us strength in this time of trouble. Give us healing for our ministers." After all, they were in jail, right? Help us. We'd probably be praying for those ministers, for them physically, mentally, emotionally. This church in Jerusalem doesn't do that. They ask God, first of all, to notice the threats that are against them. Some versions say to look on their threats or take note of them. And hey, look, it's not a prayer for deliverance. They didn't say that, did they? They did not pray for deliverance or that God would send down angels to defend them or rescue them in some way. They don't even ask for those threats to be taken away or unfulfilled so that they could exist without persecution. That's not what they asked for. They didn't ask for peace and safety right there. They only asked that God would notice those threats. Make note of them. Keep them in mind, God. I'm reminded of Paul writing. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. That sounds a lot like that statement right there. As if the church already understood the big picture. And they already had learned to be content even when hardship comes along or even when persecution was there. Next, in verse 29, the church asked for God to allow his servants, literally his slaves, it's the word doulos, his slaves, to continue to speak of God with great boldness. There's that word again, boldness. I told you it meant confidence. It meant persistence in some places in the Bible. When that word is used, it is used the most in the Bible connected with proclaiming the word of God. Proclaiming the word of God. If you have a pencil, you might want to jot down some of these. I'm going to read through some of them. You might want to jot down the scriptures and look at them this afternoon. But we've already seen in this chapter the council seeing the boldness because Peter and John are proclaiming, right? They're preaching. Then in verse 29, we see it. In verse 31, both times connected to preaching the word. In Acts 9:28, it said that Paul, who later is Paul, right? Saul is later Paul. He was preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly about God in Acts 13 and verse 46. In Acts 14:3, Paul and Barnabas, again, speak boldly for the Lord. In Acts 18, Apollos stood in the synagogue and spoke boldly. In Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus, and the Bible tells us that he speaks boldly in the synagogue for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them. What about God? The kingdom of God is what it says there. In Acts 28, Paul is in Rome. And in verses 30 and 31, the Bible says that Paul, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? How he did it? With all boldness and without hindrance. That is Paul in Rome, awaiting his trial before Caesar, who at that point was Nero. Nero is Caesar there. The same Nero that invented new ways to persecute Christians. Turn over with me to Ephesians 6, please. I want you to have a picture in your mind of boldness. And we get that in Ephesians 6. I want you to visualize this image that Paul presents. Starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Picture this in your mind, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. I think he wants us to stand, doesn't he? Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening in my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it, how? Boldly, as I ought to speak. Did you catch that in? Praying at all times. What for? That the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel. Do you pray for boldness for me and Joel? Do you pray for boldness for yourself? It seems to be an important part of Scripture, doesn't it? And it's connected very much to the hope that we have in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul, he's talking about being a minister and about the fact that we have a hope built on this new covenant. And he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are very bold. Being bold should be a part of who we are as Christians. It should be a part of who we are as ministers of the gospel. It should be something that we pray about. It should be something we pray for on behalf of one another. Don't just pray for comfort and healing and strength in times of trouble, in times of persecution, in times of unrest. Those are wonderful, wonderful blessings from God. But if we're going to claim to be following the pattern of the New Testament church, we must also be praying for boldness. Boldness to speak the word of God every day, in every circumstance. Be bold. In verse 30 of Acts chapter 4, the third petition that this church makes is that God would stretch out his hands to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders in and through the name of Jesus. Hey, and notice, they're not asking for miracles of vengeance. They're not asking for miracles of destruction upon those people who were enemies of the church. These miracles are sent to confirm the word of God. We're talking about another witness to that holy servant, right? The one named Jesus, the one who is the Christ. You remember the importance of that name, right? Peter mentions it up in verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the importance. Jesus tells Thomas in John 14 and 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God. Guess what? With boldness. Hey, I wish I could have been there. There's so many times I'm reading my Bible and I'm going, man, I wish I could have been there. Now, there's other times I'm going, yeah, I'm glad I'm not there. But this is one of those times that I wish I could have been there that day. But I ask, what happened there that day? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we need here in Magnolia? Don't we need the very ground beneath our feet to shake with the power of the Spirit? Don't we need to be shaken up a little bit? Maybe knock some of the rust off sometimes? Don't we need the Word of God spoken with boldness? With boldness. Hey, I want to invite you this morning to make this prayer your own. Make it your own. When you go to God in prayer, ask for boldness. Ask for God to fill your ministers with the confidence and courage and persistence to speak His words with boldness. Ask for God to fill you with confidence, courage, persistence. Ask God to make the ground beneath our feet shake with His Holy Spirit. Ask Him to continue to stretch out His hand and heal this church. Ask Him to use the miracle that He performed in your heart. Use us as witnesses to that awesome power of salvation that's found only in that name. That name where they were doing that healing, it was in whose name? Jesus. Jesus, God's only Son. Hey, this morning, if you need to experience that miracle of salvation in your life, if you feel like it's finally time for you to be saved from your sins, we invite you this morning to make that known. Peter told that group in Jerusalem to repent and be baptized, and they would have their sins forgiven. How did they have their sins forgiven? Answer it. You got it. Repent and be baptized, right? You got it here in your head. It needs to be in your heart. They had to change their ways, be buried with Jesus in the waters of baptism. Hey, if we can assist you in any way at all this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song. Please stand.